Let's Face the Issues is a daily broadcast ministry of First Conservative Baptist Church with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood. Dr. Youngblood is also the founder, president of Conservative Theological University. Let's Face the Issues broadcast deals with real issues facing our culture today from a biblical perspective. God created three institutions, the home, government, and the church. Therefore, any issue that is harmful or has a negative impact on either of these institutions will be carefully dealt with and confronted from a biblical worldview. Too often, good people are afraid to confront serious issues that are attacking the church, the home, and Christians. We must stand against the enemies of the family and the church. Tune in each day for another broadcast of Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood. Here is Dr. Youngblood with Let's Face the Issues.
Thanks, Cody. Thank you so much, ladies and gentlemen, for joining us today. This is another broadcast of Let's Face the Issues. You're listening to Dr. Youngblood. I'm prayerful that you will join in the dialogue and the discussion today. Very important discussion. We're going to be dealing with the security of our churches and what we ought to do in the preparation for the future that we might please the Lord in the protection of our flocks, our congregation, and the ministries that God's given us. Before we enter into that monologue for today, let me just remind you that during the course of this week, we'll be looking at other issues. What about the right to die? Can we make a decision when we want to dispatch ourselves? Can we allow the physicians or hospice or other institutions to determine that for us? What does the scripture say in relationship to it? Is it okay to modify the scripture? What about scripture twisting and scripture modification and the demeaning of God's word by changing its meaning in some of the translations that we have today? What about the coming Antichrist? Who is he? How do we identify him? What does the Bible say about the coming Antichrist? And then another subject we'll look at, the 1,000-year reign of Christ. Will the Lord Jesus Christ literally reign in the temple in Jerusalem for 1,000 years? Is it real? Is it relevant? What does the scripture say? How can we know for sure that that is true? There are a lot of people today that say that the millennial reign is actually taking place in heaven now. Well, that's not what the scripture says, but we want to examine that during the days before us. So let me encourage you to join in each day and see what God has for us as we examine some of these issues that we're confronted with in society today. But ladies and gentlemen, as we confront issues, as we look at issues, as we examine them, as we have dialogue and discussion about these issues, we need to do so from the truth of the Word of God. Jesus said, if you continue in my word, then you're my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. John 8:31-32. And then Jesus declared in John 17:17, thy word is truth. So ladies and gentlemen, we can't go wrong when we depend on the word of God for the determination as to what we ought to do when facing issues in life. So I encourage you to do so. Study your Bible. Read the Bible. Look at it with big, broad brush pictures, and not just a verse or two, but study verse by verse, chapter by chapter. Sit under preaching somewhere, New Testament preaching, where the pastor is going to preach the Word of God, exegeting the Scripture, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book, so that you can learn the Word of God. That's what God gives us the Bible for, is to learn it. But ladies and gentlemen, as we look at our monologue today, let me remind us that we're in serious trouble as a nation when it comes to our churches and the church safety. May I simply say we're living in a very unsafe world. Most of us have recognized the unsafe world in which we live in, especially after we witnessed the attacks on America at 9/11. We all immediately realized that our nation and our world has truly changed. But may I remind us, ladies and gentlemen, that it doesn't take too much for us to think back. And I was pondering just this morning, it hadn't been too many years since we could drive any place in the nation. And you pass a church, and if you, an individual, many individuals have done this down through the years, driving and you're burdened or there's a difficulty or a problem, pull over in a church parking lot, enter the church, walk in, stroll down the aisle to the altar, kneel there and pray before God, asking him to intervene and give strength. There was a day in yesteryear when this was possible, when you could walk in and stroll down the aisles, walk up to the altar, kneel and pray. It has not been many years ago since that was possible. But may I remind us, ladies and gentlemen, it is very different today. Why is that so? Because church doors are locked. Churches are being vandalized. Churches are soft targets for madmen. Churches are sitting ducks for the enemies of God and the enemies of the church. Can you imagine now, ladies and gentlemen, where we are in America? Let me just digress for a moment and give some illustrations of a global scenario. I'm looking at the article headline. It says, Three Chile Churches Firebombed Days Before the Pope Visited. The article says, authorities in Chile say three Roman Catholic churches have been firebombed just days before Pope Francis is to visit the city. Here's another article that I find very, very challenging for us. What would people of China give for the freedom to worship that Americans have today? More than you and I can imagine. Just the last 2 weeks, two churches were wired with explosives and demolished, a very real symbol of the threat facing our world today. That's a global glance. China would love to have the freedom that we have to worship today. Many places in foreign countries where you have the jihadist active with a determined effort to destroy the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. May I remind us, just recently in Jacksonville, we had a church over on the west side where it was vandalized, burglarized, and some $15,000 worth of material, merchandise, and equipment stolen. They had chopped through the roof of the one of the buildings and had pulled the meter off the wall so that there'd be no power, so that they could go in and do their deed without anyone seeing or knowing. And then there was another church that's over in the near Arlington area. It was vandalized, burglarized, and a safe taken out of the pastor's office. And from what the pastor said, having some treasured valuables that he had placed there for safekeeping. What's the difference in the day when you could drive down the street, pull into the parking lot of a church, stroll down the aisle, and pray at the altar? What's the difference in that day and today? Why are we seeing the serious increase in church attacks, murders, vandalisms, and burnings of churches? May I simply say, and this is not being overly simplistic, ladies and gentlemen, can I simply say that I believe we've abandoned God? I believe we've abandoned God. Ladies and gentlemen, by the way, the telephone number, if you want to have dialogue and discussion, jump in this discussion any place, 401-1413, 904, 401-1413. This is a very serious subject today that I believe we need your input, your questions, and dialogue, and we'll get to that point in a moment. But the number is 401-1413. Jot that down. Keep it in your memory so that you can call. We'd love to have your input in this today. Simply, I believe we abandoned God as a society. We have fewer and fewer people today that are attending church. We have fewer and fewer people today that are saying yes to Jesus Christ. We have a greatly diminished number of people that believe that the church is important in their lives. We have a greatly diminished number that believe that God's word is real and that hell is real, that heaven is real. We have fewer and fewer people today that admit a need for God. And yet, in the time of crisis, most will cry out to God. Listen to this brief headline. Non-believers turn to prayer in a crisis, according to the latest poll. For many non-believers, it is an instinctive response to in a crisis to say, please God. Or perhaps we should not be surprised. The new survey has found that only one in five adults pray despite saying they are religious people. Although one in three people pray in a place of worship, and a third pray before going to sleep or on the on waking or walking, others combine prayer with daily activities. Listen to this. One in five pray while doing household chores or cooking. 15% pray while traveling. 12% pray doing exercise or other leisure pursuits. Just under half of those who pray said they believe God hears their prayers, which suggests that there is a slim majority that feel their supplications are not answered. And dropping down further in this survey, family tops the list of subjects of prayer, 71%, followed by thanking God, 42%, praying for healing, 40%, and for friends, 40%. Among the non-religious, personal cries in crisis or tragedy is the most common reason for praying, which one in four saying they pray to gain comfort or to feel less lonely. Here's an interesting little point. Henry, didn't say his last name, Henry, 64 years of age, said he prays every night, kneeling by his bed, despite being non-religious. He said, I worry quite a bit about this issue. It is some kind of insurance policy, I guess, or perhaps a superstition of mine. So I digress to point out to us, folks, that I believe that one of the problems we have today that's bringing about the onslaught of the diminishing safety of churches is because of the sense of a nonchalant disregard for God and a disregard for the Word of God and a disregard for the people of God and a disregard for the Church of God. So, ladies and gentlemen, what are Christians, what are pastors, what are our churches supposed to do for protection from the onslaught of the slaughter? As we recently saw in the Sutherland Springs, Texas case, First Baptist Church, Sutherland Springs, Texas, a shooter walks in. He'd already started firing on people before he ran in the door, all dressed out in camouflage with automatic weapons, started firing on the congregation. 26 people summarily murdered, 22 people injured, some seriously so. What happened there? Why? Well, as best we can understand, the pastor had been counseling with the man's wife and mother-in-law that were members of the church, and evidently he was dissatisfied with what was being said. I don't know. I don't know that any of us will truly know. But nevertheless, he walked in, and it was mass slaughter. You see, ladies and gentlemen, listen to me very carefully, geographically and logistically, what I'm about to say. When that shooter walked in the front door of the First Baptist Church of Sutherland Springs, Texas, he walked in the front door. But as the people are seated facing the pastor in the pulpit, their backs are turned to the intruder. And that is true in 99.9% of the cases of the church architectural arrangement and the way churches are built today. So what is a person to do? What is the pastor to do? How is a pastor to respond to these things? We must be alert, watching, and prepared to protect God's church. It's very simple. Most businesses, major corporations, office buildings, government buildings, state capitol buildings, shopping centers, grocery stores, for the most part, are protected. They have security guards, security cameras. They have security plans. They have security protocols all in place so that when the outside scenario of the potentiality of someone walking in with a weapon to shoot, maim, slaughter, kill, burglarize, or rob those places, they're prepared. So my question is, why not the same level of safety and security for churches, for God's churches? Now, I do understand that in the past few years, a number of churches have started being alert to some of these conditions. But may I say, ladies and gentlemen, many pastors and Christians somehow feel that this kind of security is not needed. After all, the philosophy is, and I've heard it said, philosophy is God's going to take care of us. Now I'm not demeaning God's supernatural power to meet the need, provide protection, and take care of us. But he gives us wisdom from the human perspective as to what we ought to do. Ladies and gentlemen, may I remind us, we're not super saints. We shouldn't be trying to be super pious when it comes to what we need to do. We need to understand that some in our churches today, some pastors, reject guns and have the philosophy they feel that weapons ought not to be in churches. Christians ought not to own a weapon. Christians ought not to try to defend themselves. Yet others just feel that somehow it won't happen to them. You understand what I'm saying? We're talking about the subject today. We're talking about church security, God's church security plan. And I simply, for this broadcast, I called it the Nehemiah Plan for Church Security. The Nehemiah Plan for Church Security. And we'll see why I'm calling it that in just a moment. May I remind us, ladies and gentlemen, yes, God's going to protect us, but he gives us wisdom to know what we ought to do ourselves in protecting the body of Christ. We must remember that the shepherd has a responsibility. The shepherd over the flock must do all that is possible to protect the sheep, to protect the flock from bad doctrine, extra-biblical teachings, and yes, life-threatening intruders. In fact, I find it fascinating in the 10th chapter of John, the 11th verse and following, Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for his sheep. But he that is a hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth." But then Jesus said, "I lay down my life for my sheep." So, ladies and gentlemen, there needs to be a recognition from pastors. Dear pastor, if you're listening to me today, you have the responsibility not only in protecting your flock from extra-biblical doctrines and protecting your flock from the false teachings and bad doctrine, but you also have the responsibility of protecting the flock from threatening intruders that may come in and harm, tear down, and destroy the sheep that you've been given responsibility to watch over. Ladies and gentlemen, as we look at and consider this subject today, I want us to understand we've all witnessed via the television the tragic accounts of shootings in theaters, schools, military bases, shopping malls, convention centers, nightclubs, main street cities, and yes, even churches. We've witnessed it. We've watched it. We've seen it on television unfurling before our eyes. May I remind us, ladies and gentlemen, churches can be prepared to stop a shooter or anyone else with an intent on harming the church and its members, the pastor, and the facilities. May I remind us it takes proper planning and the correct protocol to be put in place for this to be done. Ladies and gentlemen, what I'm talking about is the need for the churches to be protected. And this Friday night, the 19th of this month, at 6:30 to 9:30, and then on Saturday from 9 o'clock until about 4 o'clock in the afternoon, a Conservative Theological University will be hosting it here on the campus of First Conservative Baptist Church and the university campus. We will have a church security seminar. I don't know of anything of late that's any more important than to get you the information that you might be alert and aware of what's needed in our churches. Churches can be prepared to stop. Churches can be prepared to prevent a shooting. Churches can be prepared to be alert and to, let's just use some hypothetical worst-case scenarios. Perhaps someone comes in. Perhaps someone gets killed. That's bad enough, but it stops the multiple slaughter that could take place. A church need not be helpless and become simply sitting ducks before a would-be shooter, vandal, or terrorist. Ladies and gentlemen, you can call and ask questions about this, 401-1413, 904-401-1413. It's urgent that we understand the danger that our churches are in today. With the proper planned security plan in place and an adequately trained staff members, church members, or staff put in place, a church can be much less vulnerable and thus have a higher level of security and survival if you have these things in place. So let me ask some questions when we talk about this seminar, the church security seminar. We'll get to a point in a minute looking at the biblical text that gives us the absolute scheme, if you will, absolute plan. The Bible gives us the protocol on how this is to be carried out. But the questions need to be asked, should Christians be armed? Some say no. Should Christians shoot back? Some say no. Recently, an Orange County, North Carolina pastor, when his church was being burglarized, got up and pulled his weapon and ordered the person to get on the ground. The person fled. the pastor walked out the door and shot the tires out of the car, stopped the intruder, the burglar, until the police officers got there to arrest him. So what if that had not been the case? What if he had been unarmed? What if he'd had the philosophy that pastors ought not to have a weapon or Christians ought not to be armed? Who protects the pastor while he's preaching? You ever thought about that? Perhaps you're just a church member. Perhaps you're a Christian, a Sunday school teacher. Perhaps you're a staff member, a church greeter. Perhaps you are the church parking team. Perhaps you're part of the ushers or the deacons or the associate pastor or part of the security team. Who protects the pastor while he's preaching? Who's watching from the front? Who's watching from the back? Who's looking at the parking lot? How many church shootings have we had since 1999? Perhaps you don't know. Let me tell you. Since 1999, in America, we've had over 1,000 shootings, burglaries, or events on church campuses or Christian schools associated with churches. Most did not know that. Should churches have a security team? Should churches install a full video camera security system? When a live active shooting is taking place, who calls 911? Did you think about that? Does everybody call 911? When the live shooting takes place, does everybody hit the floor and duck, roll under the seats of the pews, or run for their lives? There must be a protocol in place, a plan that's pre-prepared, pre-thought out, and analyzed and determined so that the church leadership and the pastor in particular can make sure that as much as possible the church members are protected. When the police arrive at the scene, who gets shot first? Is it the one standing with a weapon in his hand? Yep. What if it's the good guy? How do you respond? All of these things we'll talk about in the church security seminar Friday night and Saturday. Again, that's Friday night, this Friday night, the 19th, 6:30 p.m., goes to approximately 9:30, then on Saturday, 9 o'clock till approximately 4. Yes, there is a cost. It's $99 if it is advanced. If it's at the door, it's $129. If you have four or more in your church or you put together a group of four or more, it's $75 each. And that is super inexpensive. There are organizations today traveling across America doing training seminars and charging between $199 and $499 each. We're simply doing something to offset the cost to be able to do so, so that our churches can be prepared and protected in this entire geographical listening area. Who's in charge of a church's security? Let me just read you some excerpts here. Experts recommend that churches begin their security efforts by first learning to spot vulnerabilities, where to watch, what to watch, when to be alert, and how to respond. Secondly, one expert reminded that these shooters, listen carefully, this is urgently important. These shooters that go into churches aren't intending to get away. This is an expert statement. They're intended to die. If a person thinks he's going to die, a uniformed police officer probably will not stop the deadly act or be a deterrent in most cases. The shooter is suicidal, end quote. There is a biblical foundation, by the way, several of them. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." So therefore, ladies and gentlemen, we ought not to be coward in closets, but we need to recognize and understand that we need to take a stand. In fact, here's a good example. Nehemiah, the 4th chapter, verse 9 and following. Let me read this slowly for edification and understanding. Understand the book of Nehemiah. In 52 days, 49,000 some odd people were able to rebuild the wall around Jerusalem simply because they had a mind to work and a heart to hear, and they honored God. 49,942 people were able to successfully rebuild the wall in 52 days. But it wasn't easy. The enemy kept coming in and threatening them. In fact, over and over and over, about 10 times as you read the book of Nehemiah, the fourth chapter, they kept threatening them and sending threatening letters and sending people in to infiltrate the camp and say that they were going to come and kill them at any time without notice. Nehemiah says in verse 9 of chapter 4, "Nevertheless, we make our prayer unto our God and set a watch against them, that's against the enemy, day and night, because of them, then verse 10, 11, and 12, we find the enemies kept threatening them and threatening them. In verse 13, therefore, set I, that's Nehemiah speaking, set I in the lower places behind the wall, and on the higher places, I even set the people after their families with their swords and their spears and their bows. The 14th verse then, Nehemiah reminded the people, be not ye afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and awesome, and fight you for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. Ladies and gentlemen, that's all I'm saying that we need to do. We need to, just as Nehemiah did, set a watch. And if you study the book of Nehemiah, especially looking at the 4th chapter, they were laying the brick, as I call it, with one hand, and holding the spear in the other hand. In fact, in verse 16 of the 4th chapter says, and it came to pass from the time, from that time forth, that the half of my servants wrought on the work, and the other half of them held both the spears, the shields, and the bows. Ladies and gentlemen, that's what I call a good security team. That's what I call a good security plan. They were looking out for each other. They were looking out for the enemy, and in doing so, they made certain that they were armed and prepared. We must continue to work, carry out the work of ministry that the Lord's given us, but we need not be in fear. You see, for fear is not given of the Lord. We must, in His name and for His glory, with His wisdom and His resources, with good prayer, good planning, and preparation linked with effective principles and safety and security, with the right protocol in place, protect God's church and God's people. So, ladies and gentlemen, what do we do? How do we respond? You can pick up the telephone and dial the campus number, 262-8275, Conservative Theological University, 262-8275, to register. Or you can show up at about 6 o'clock on Friday afternoon, 30 minutes before program time, and register, or you can go to your computer and go to info@conservative.edu, give your name and contact information so someone can call you back and get you registered. Do it now. Do it now. Don't wait. Do it now. You see, ladies and gentlemen, churches are generally unarmed. Churches are generally trusting everybody. Churches are generally not prepared. Churches are open, soft targets for the terrorist, for the mentally deranged, for those that have some revenge against the pastor or some people in the church, and therefore, we need to be prepared. So, ladies and gentlemen, if you're a church member, talk with your pastor. Tell him about this. Urge him to get his staff ready and to get them enrolled. If you're a church member and your church is not enrolled and some members of your church are not coming, you do it, ladies and gentlemen. You be the one that will be armed with the information to go back to your church and to share with them what can be done and get them involved by registering for this ultimately urgently important seminar on Friday night. That is church security, protecting God's church. So, ladies and gentlemen, it's what I simply call the Nehemiah plan of protection for the church, that we'd be alert, armed, and watching, and waiting that we'd be protected. Thank you so much, ladies and gentlemen, for joining us today. We're looking forward to our broadcast tomorrow as once again we meet on the air and face the issues.
You have been listening to Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood, pastor of First Conservative Baptist Church and president of Conservative Theological University, 12021 Old St. Augustine Road, Jacksonville, Florida, located just 1 mile south of I-295. You are invited to worship with them 9:30 a.m. Sunday for Bible study, 10:45 a.m. Sunday morning worship service, 7 p.m. Sunday evening worship service, or 7 p.m. Wednesday fellowship meal Bible study, prayer, Bible Q&A, and updates on issues facing our city, state, and country. Tune in again for another Let's Face the Issues broadcast. Also tune in this same station Saturday mornings at 9 for expository Bible preaching by Dr. Youngblood. Remember, a rebroadcast of this program can be heard every evening, 9 p.m. on AM 1600 and 100.3 FM. Tune in and invite others to listen.